Thank you, Richard.
Yeah, it has been a privilege for myself and for Steph to be involved in this church in the last 3 years. It's just amazing to be able to get to know you guys and your children and to serve in that way. And we have just been so encouraged by God and by you guys, and we love you guys, and we appreciate your prayer and support, and we look forward to the journey ahead. This morning, just want to look into Scripture and see who God is, and just hearing these songs this morning and hearing Richard speak to us already a little bit, it's amazing how all of these things are pointing to who God is and what He's done in our lives. And as we are able to respond and worship in song, it is just amazing this morning to be able to do that. Some of these songs, Jerome, this morning are just fantastic, just pointing to Christ. It is awesome, and I want to do that. This morning, I want us to see how God is active in our lives, and I want us to see that we need to respond. And sort of listening to Don preach over the summer, I've been on the edge of my seat hoping that he wouldn't preach on this psalm that I'm going to speak on today, and he didn't, so I get to speak on Psalm 139, and I'm thrilled to do that. This is a psalm of David. This is a praise hymn. This is a personal hymn of praise from David in his later years. And as he reflects on who God is and how God has been active in his life, he responds in several ways. And we're going to look at that this morning. But what I want to do first is I just want to tell a bit of David's story. I want us to see just a glimpse into his life. And I want to start on the battlefield and of him just beating Goliath. And now he's walking back with Saul back into the city. And this is where our story picks up. So, and really, that story in and of itself is amazing. Just God's provision. He calls David up, and he begins this process. David is anointed as king. And this whole process really leading in David's life. And we know that Christ comes from the line of David. And God's activity in his life is amazing. But this small boy gets chosen to face Goliath. And God strengthens him. And this story, for those of you that don't know, this is found in 1 Samuel and really sort of verses 19 all the way to 24. We're going to just be kind of breezing through that this morning as we begin. But where it starts getting really interesting is they're leaving the battlefield. Saul sees this young man, David, and it sort of catches him. He says, man, who's this guy? Like, he defeated Goliath. Like, I want this guy sort of around me. Okay? So they're walking back. People in the city come out to meet them and praise the two of them. And they say, praise Saul for the 1,000 men he killed. Praise David for the tens of thousands of men that he killed. And all of a sudden, Saul stops and says, they're giving more praise to David than me. That's not right. This jealousy and anger just start to boil up inside of him. One of the jobs that David had in his courts were to play the harp or the lyre for Saul. Oftentimes, Saul would just get this spirit of harm in him, and he would feel uncomfortable, or you know, things would go on. And so David would come, and he would play to comfort his soul. So this is happening one night. They're sitting in this room. I don't know how big it was, but just imagine with me for a moment. Saul's over here sitting on his throne. David's playing his harp. I don't know if that's how you play a harp, but that's how I play a harp. And he's playing, and all of a sudden, this spirit of anger just wells up inside of Saul. And he gets up, and he tries to throw a spear at David and pin him up against the wall. He wants to kill him. And David's like, what did I do to deserve this? Like, could you imagine these guys here playing their instruments this morning, and someone tries to throw a spear at them, like, catches them off guard, right? And he's worried, and he's like, what's going on here? So later that same night, he's back with his wife, and his wife really informs David, said, you're in danger here. Like, your life is in danger. So he escapes. She lets him down out the window, and he escapes. And all along this time, he's befriended a man named Jonathan, Saul's son, and just really tight friendship. And they honor God together, and they've made this pact together and this covenant together. And Jonathan says, okay, go into the wilderness, hide behind this pile of rocks. And when I come in a few days, you're going to know whether it's safe or not. I'm going to give you a sign. So David's waiting there. And you can imagine what's going through David's mind. He's like probably freaking out a little bit, right? Like, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know really any of this outcome. So sure enough, Saul finds out, okay, where's David? What's going on? He's not been here the last couple days. His seat is empty at our eating table. And so he sends people out to find him, and he's angry. So Jonathan goes out and gives David this warning, and it's not good news, it's bad news. David, your life is in danger. And I think David's response is probably what mine would be. He falls down and he begins to weep. And I know, for one, I would think, man, it's hopeless. Like, I'm toast. Like, where am I going to go? Where am I going to run? But immediately, Jonathan comforts David and says, don't forget God's love for you. Don't forget the promise that God has given to you and I and his people. He's the comforter. Nothing can separate us from his love. And David's restored, and he's, okay, awesome. On to the next thing. But Saul's still pursuing him, so David flees with his men into the wilderness, and there he's hiding, and Saul's army quickly approaches, and he's coming in, and just as they're upon David, this messenger comes from behind and says, Saul, the Philistines are coming after us. We need to go into battle. So Saul turns around, goes into battle. Now this buys David some time, and again, this isn't just coincidence. This is God providing a way for David, providing a way out, and gives some breathing room. So as soon as Saul and his army is done defeating that battle and that time, his attention's immediately given back to David. He said, okay, we need to go kill this guy. Like, I'm angry. Like, we need to find him. He brings thousands of men and says, we are putting an end to this. So really, it all sort of comes into this one point, and this is really an amazing part of David's story. David seeks refuge in a cave with his men, and they're hiding behind a rock in the deepest parts of this cave. And Saul and his army, they're approaching by. David's hiding. He's like, oh, I hope, like, there they are. I hope they go by. But on a long journey, you have to relieve yourself. So Saul literally goes into the cave to relieve himself. And sure enough, in the exact same cave that David and his men are in, he sits down to do his business, okay, right in front of the rock that David's hiding behind. I mean, at this moment, I would be terrified. Like, the guy that's trying to kill me is right in front of me. But also, light bulbs would start going off in my head. Well, I could probably just reach around and he'd be done. It'd be over. And that's what one of his men says. He says, David, now is the time that the Lord is giving you. Now is the time that you can take this into your hands and you can finish this. But something happens with David, and the Spirit of God comes on David's heart, and he does something different. He sneaks around, he cuts a piece of robe off, and he talks to his men. He says, no, stand down, we're not going to attack. This is not what the Lord is willing. As strange as it seems, Saul is appointed by God right now. And for me to take his life, it wouldn't be honoring to God. It would be disobedient, and I'm going to choose not to do that. And so in this moment, when it's so easy to just choose the flesh's decision, right, and to listen to your men that are beside you, like finish this, here's your opportunity. David instead obeys God and listens in that way, and then this happens. Saul leaves, David comes after him. Saul has no idea what had just happened. And as Saul leaves, David says, hey, Saul. Saul stops. It's like what? Like, David? Like, what's going on here? And David's response, he falls to his knees and bows in respect, and he says, tell your men, whatever they're telling you about me trying to harm you, about me trying to take your throne, or whatever rumors you're hearing, whatever has caused you to be angry, know that that's not the case. If that were the case, I literally could have killed you about a minute ago. And he holds up this piece of cloth that he cut off of his robe and shows it to him. And Saul's response is, David, you are more righteous than I. And this is just a small glimpse into the life of David and his response to God's activity in his life. And you can see already through these crazy stories that God has led David all the way through this. And then later in his life, he writes this psalm, reflecting on moments like this and others. He writes this psalm, and I'm gonna read Psalm 139 this morning. And if you haven't turned there already, please do. And we're just gonna begin. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it. You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts and knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God is active. And one of the really neat things about Psalms is that they often speak for themselves. I mean, even for me now, as I'm reading this, these words are jumping out to me. Like, God knows me, God knitted me together. Like, those are amazing truths about who God is. That is absolutely wonderful. He knows me and he cares for me. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. David begins this hymn with the very fact that God knows him and that he has searched his heart. And I've used one of these illustrations before. I've called it a sandwich. But today we're going to call it a bookshelf. It's sort of a biblical bookshelf where David, at the beginning of his psalm, at the beginning of his hymn, he makes this point of saying, God, you've searched me and you know me. And then at the end, he revisits that by saying, now, Lord, search me, know me, try me. Make sure that there is none of these grievous ways inside of me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And there's all this amazing truth in between that. And that's sort of how he frames that. So in the deepest corners of his soul, David asked God to search. David asked God because God is the only one that knows those places. I mean, he's the one that formed him. And we are shown a God who is more than capable and more than willing to do that for us when we ask, because of who he is. And so for the next 13 verses, David spends time focusing on who God is and how who he is affects us on the most personal level. Who God is affects us deeply. Verse 2 to 3, we see that from the moment we wake up to the moment we lie back down, God knows us. God has gone ahead of us, searched out our path, and is acquainted with our ways. On every drive in the morning to go to work, on every meeting you have, on every fight you have with a spouse, on every victory, in every soccer game, and every time you're being bullied in school, every single circumstance throughout the day, God is with you. Through all of those things, he's searched out your paths, and he's acquainted with what's going on in your life. And, you know, when I think of that, I think about my own life. And I think back, you know, to times where I've had two consecutive days, just one right after another. One day, Monday morning, you wake up, things are going well, you're on your way to work, it's sunny out, gas prices are low, everything's going well, you and your wife had a great breakfast together, your kids are behaving, everything's great, your day goes wonderful. Next day comes, completely different outcome. All of a sudden, things go wrong. Gas prices go up, and you and your wife have a fight that morning, or something like that, or along those lines, right? Now, I'm just thinking about my own life, right? You could have two back-to-back days with completely different outcomes, but the truth is, God is involved in each and every one of those things. And I think that oftentimes, you know, I think about nothing about rather than just wanting the garden. And what I mean by that is, when God created the world, he created this perfect garden. He created this perfect world with this perfect relationship between man and him. And that broke. And we feel that sometimes when we walk through the desert places, when we walk through the hard times, that God's not there. But the truth is, He is. And it's how we respond to Him in those times that will show our relationship with God. Verse 5, you hand me in, behind and before me, your hand is upon me. There is not one place where we can go where God isn't completely surrounding us with His comforting hand. Not one place we can go. I think back to when I was 11 years old and think about God's involvement in my life and how He has pursued me, how He's chased after me. I was lying in my bed one night, 11 years old, and all of a sudden, just really the first time I think that I felt the presence of God in this way, that I felt the Holy Spirit just convicting my heart, coming in and saying, Ty, you need to respond to me. And what it was about my sin. It was about my salvation. And I knew in that moment that if I were to die that night, I wouldn't be with Jesus in heaven. And this is, you know, an 11-year-old's mind, but it's still very, very true. And just felt the Lord just convicting me. And I responded that night by giving my life to the Lord. And then later on through high school, through those years, some good things, some bad things, being bullied, different things like that. Lots of opportunities coming my way where I could turn away from God and pursue the world, pursue my flesh, and go down a very dark path. But looking back on that, God protected me in an amazing way. God searched out my path, and He was involved in every single day that I lived. And then even upon moving here, for Stephanie and me, I know it was a big decision, moving from Manitoba to here. It's a long ways to go, to leave family and friends. But as we sought out the Lord, as we prayerfully considered what was to come, He just led, and we felt His Spirit leading in such amazing ways, and we responded in that way. And it's been awesome to see how God has moved in our own life. And I'm sure if you just reflect for a moment on yours, you'll realize pretty quickly that, yeah, God has had some significant impact in how things have happened. Even if they're not all great, God has woven Himself through your life. And when I say that God knows us and cares for us, it's because He knows us that He cares for us. It's because He knows us. And we cannot even begin to fathom how much that is. David proclaims that such knowledge is too wonderful. And when I first read this, these passages about Him knowing me and knowing my inward parts, I get a little bit anxious in my heart, because I know my heart. I know what's in there. I know the sinfulness that's inside of me. I know things that no one else knows. And again, with you guys, if you were to think about that, it's like, okay, God knows all of those things. And that's kind of scary. And I think it's good to think through that, right? And just to know that God sees that. But the amazing thing is that even though He sees that, He loves us. And He desires for us to be restored to Him. Because of who He is and what He has done, there's nothing other than obedience that should be our option. No other option. And if we choose another option, it's only going to lead to destruction. But if we choose obedience, it's going to lead to life. Yet we stumble, and we cannot do this on our own. And David understood this just as much as anyone. He continued to worship God and continued to seek Him. And the same must go for us. Our identity needs to be found in God, not man. And this is done by accepting His Son, Jesus. He sent Himself to this world as Jesus to take our place in death, to take our place in the judgment that God needs to pour over sin. And this allows us direct access to the Father, the one who knit us together. We can have a relationship with Him, the one who knows our inward parts and searched out our paths. Through God's salvation, through Jesus, we can have this. And this shows us that because God is active in His love, He pursues us. Verse 7 to 10, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So where can I go? Can't go anywhere. I can't go anywhere from the presence of God. There's not one place on this earth that I can hide. And David takes it to the extreme of heaven and Sheol, and to drive home this point, he says, like, there is nowhere in this world that we can go that we're not in the presence of God. And I think we need to be careful here not to just think that it's a hiding from God. We need to understand that rather nowhere we can go can be out of the reach of the Father's loving arms. As much as it's terrifying, and that, you know, and that drives us to fear the Lord, it's also extremely comforting knowing that nowhere we can go is out of the reach of the Father's loving arms. David writes, "Even in the uttermost places, there your hand will guide me." While David is hiding in the wilderness, while he's fleeing for his life, God's hand guides him. And then he goes into another example in verse 11. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is light with you." No matter the depth, no matter the darkness, no matter the pain in our lives, for God it's not darkness. For God it's a chance for Him to show us His loving hand, to show us His loving arms and His heart for us. And for that we must take comfort. Verse 13, "God formed our inward parts. He knitted us together in our mother's womb." Think about that for a second. He knitted us together in our mother's womb while we were being made. That's amazing. I just think of my own wife and my daughter, and it's really only just a fraction. I mean, Amelia's only been around for a year and a half, and we've only been parents for that long, and I know a lot of you guys have years and years of that experience. But really, to observe Steph's love for Amelia has been so cool, so neat. The other day, last week, it was one of those days, it was one of those hard days where basically from the moment we woke up to the moment we went to bed, Amelia was just having a hard time. I mean, she wasn't listening, and she's at that point where you tell her to not to do something and she'll do it anyways. And, you know, she was crying all day, she's teething, just a whole number of things that were just sort of going wrong. And Steph was tired, and at the end of the day when we were in bed, and Steph was just talking to me and saying, "You know what, Ty, even though all of this happened today, even though Amelia was reacting and even though it was a hard day, I held her at the end of the day and it brought me to tears. I just held her because I just loved her so much. And my love for her just poured out on me, and I gripped her and I just wanted her to know that I loved her, and she put her head on my shoulder, and it was just an amazing moment, and it opened up my eyes. I'm like, man, that is some tremendous love." Now, the crazy thing is that God loves us even more than that. God is the one that knit Amelia together in her mother's womb before we even knew who she was. That's the kind of God we serve. It's a God who cares that deeply for us. And He holds us in His arms and says, "It's okay, I got you. It's fine. I see your sin, but I love you enough to give you a way out of that. I'm going to send my son to die for you." It's amazing. So we can see that the first part of David's hymn is really just pointing to the fact that God is powerful, that He's present, He's a personal God, and He knows us deeply. So how does David respond? First, he responds with praise and adoration. Verse 14-18, can continue to read along. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." How vast are your thoughts? There's times where I get to sit out, you know, on the lake, Okanagan Lake or Cal. I mean, that alone is amazing that we live in a city that has two amazing lakes like that. And we can go out there and we can say, "This is great." Or we can go and say, "Man, God, look what you've created," and just praise Him for it. And then the other day, we were at the beach, at Cal Beach, and we're walking in the sand, and I had this very thought. I said, "Man, there is a lot of sand here." But then I thought, like, "Lord, your thoughts are like, if we were to count, they're more vast than if we were to count every grain of sand in this world." That is just phenomenal. And it, what it does is that it should bring us to praise. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are as big as you are. In fact, we don't even understand, right? David says, I can't even fathom this. So are we living a life of praise? That's a challenge in and of itself. Like, we can really get caught up in the darkness. Like I said, if we're going through the desert times, we can sort of think, like, God isn't here. Like, we can focus on those hard things, and we can respond in bitterness, we can respond in anger. But are we living a life of praise? David lived a life of praise. Even when he was having these armies just come in on him, he writes, like, Lord, you know my ways, and I praise you for that. The same thing goes for us. Another response of David is heart examination and surrender. So he praises and he adores who Christ is, or who God is. But he also has this heart of examination and this heart of surrender. Now, like other psalms, this sort of takes an interesting turn. And last week, Don actually, in his sermon on his psalm, you know, he was sort of along the same lines. It's going along great. We're speaking of the greatness of God. We're praising him for who he is. And then all of a sudden, we see David just throwing down these curses on the wicked. It kind of makes me go, that's interesting. But let's read this. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Okay, interesting. Like, why would David all of a sudden go to this place? Right? Why would he go from praising God to this? What I think is happening here is that we're really looking into David's heart. You know, David being a man after God's own heart, his desire is to honor God, and he sees these wicked things happening. You know, he's lived them out. He's hiding with his army, and the evil is pressing in on him. Right? And many other times in David's life, this is happening. But he's saying, God, I don't want that to be me. I want to live for you. And then he goes right into verse 23 and 24. So Lord, search my heart. Make sure that there's no grievous way inside me. And that's the end of that bookshelf, right? That he starts with that. He praises God for who he is. And he looks at his heart and says, God, I need to surrender to you because of who you are. Like, there's no other option. I'm yours. Please do with me what you want, because on my own, I'm hopeless. I'm headed down a road of destruction. So a matter of fact for David becomes a matter of prayer. The fact is, God is active. The fact is, God knows us. The fact is, God loves us, that he's gone ahead of us. The prayer is, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. And David knows that there's no deceiving God, so he might as well give up arms and open his heart to surrender. And I really can't speak on something like this without pointing to Jesus. I mean, I've talked about Christ a little bit already, but I just want to look in Romans and just read for you guys what Christ has done for us, and that this is ultimately where our satisfaction comes from. So Romans 8, you're welcome to turn there. I'm just going to read several verses. Romans 8, 27 to the end. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. Right? We just read that. God searches our hearts and he knows what is in our mind and in our spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for me, or for the saints, according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined, right? Same sort of language. God foreknew us, and he has chosen us, and he chose David, and he's choosing you guys to respond to him. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Last week, Don gave a little illustration of what justification is, right? And it's just this idea that we're guilty, we're before this judge, and we need a sentence, but then the judge says, you know what? Actually, you're clean. You're free to go. There's nothing wrong. And then this glorification of, okay, not only that, but now I'm going to adopt you into my family. Right? So through Christ, what he has done for us on the cross, God looks down on me and he no longer sees Tyler the sinner, but he sees his own son. He sees the righteousness that Jesus has given me through what he did on the cross. It's amazing. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I'm sure these kind of things were going through David's mind, right? Like, this is the comforting thing. When the evil pressures were just closing in on him, when the armies were closing in on him, when he faced Goliath, you know, if God is for me, who's against me? I have God, the one who created the universe, the one who knit me together in my mother's womb. I serve that God, and, you know, if he's for me, who's against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. More than that, was raised. Not only did he pay for our sin, but now we can share in victory, we can share in life through Christ because he rose from the dead, because he completed it through that raising from the dead and defeating death. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And for us this morning, you know, should loss of job, should sickness, should poor finances, should hard times at school, any of those situations, should that separate us from the love of God? No, it doesn't. It does not separate us from the love of God. For your sake, we are being killed, but all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. And so two things to close. One, for those of you that know the Lord this morning, there's a call here to respond in Psalm 139 and in Romans 8. There's a specific call that we need to respond to God in obedience, to respond to him in surrender and in praise, to live lives of praise. And that each day when we wake up, that we are continuously drawn to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. You're the one who knows me. I surrender my life to you. I give it to you. Will you guide me today? And for repentance. Repentance isn't just for those that have never met God. Repentance is daily. We need to, like I said, we need to be on our knees repenting, right? Read a psalm like this. Read Romans and say, you know what? Am I living like that? If not, turn. Turn from your ways and go back to Christ. And then finally, for you that don't know Jesus this morning, this is just that. This is a call to repentance. This is a call for heart examination. And my prayer for you this morning is that you would see who God is. And that when you see who God is, when you see his greatness, when you see his glory, when you see that he is the one who goes before us and searches our paths, that you would respond to that. And that you would respond in a way that is pleasing to him and respond in asking him to be your Savior. So that's my charge for you today, church, is that you go this week and you think about these things and that you respond to God in praise and in surrender and thanksgiving and in heart examination. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you love us. I thank you that you sent your son to die for us, Lord, that we don't have to pay for our sin. And it's so dark, Lord, and it's so grim, yet with you there is no darkness. You are light, and you have saved us, and we thank you. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in David's life, that he was set before us as an example, Lord, and that we can see how he interacted with you, Lord, and how he had a heart after you, and I pray that we would have that same heart. And Father, would you go with us now as we go through our week, Lord, through the victories and through the trials? Would we always keep our eyes on you? In your name, amen.